Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today is recorded for us by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 44, and was already read to you very capably by the lector. In the name of the once dead but ever living Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Many years ago, there was a series on television called The Millionaire. And in this series, there was a very rich but anonymous man who used to go around giving out checks for $1 million to people. And it always seemed like when he gave this $1 million to somebody, they or their family really needed it. One time it was about a family whose youngest child had just had to undergo emergency medical surgery, major surgery. And they were in real problems financially, and these astounding medical bills were causing all kinds of problems. And about halfway through the half-hour episode or so, here comes this check for $1 million from this anonymous millionaire, and all their problems in that regard to their money were solved. And everybody seemed to be happy. And so it was each week that a group of people or a person or a family didn't have what they needed at the beginning of the episode, but by the time it came to the end of the episode, they had exactly what they needed. And so we have in our text for today in Acts chapter 10 a group of people called the Gentiles who didn't have what they needed at the beginning of the text, but by the time it came to the end, they had exactly what they needed, and they received two things. According to our text, they received the Spirit and the name. And you and I are Gentiles, and we have received the Spirit and the name. Now, what does that mean, that we have received, number one, the Spirit? It means that we're believers. It means that we have been transferred from the dominion of darkness the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have forgiveness of our sins. That's what it means, that we have the Spirit. We're believers. But in this text, it speaks to us specifically, and a little bit more specifically, to how we have received that Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to us in this text and tells us that he works through the Word of God. And it's very important for us to remember that. And Peter was significantly giving a sermon to these people, these Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. He was telling them all about Jesus. He was preaching to them the Word of God. He was telling them about Jesus who had been manifested in the flesh, how he had gone around doing all kinds of good things for people and healing them, killed on the cross, raised on the third day, ordered his disciples to preach the Word. And the last thing that Peter said was, to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And whammy, along comes the Holy Spirit for these Gentiles. And they receive the Spirit through the Word of God, and that's very important for us to remember, especially as ministers. And it's not hard for us to remember that around here in the seminary atmosphere. But after we've been out there in the parish for 10 or 15 or 20 years, we might just forget that unless we keep our head on straight and our nose in the Scriptures and remember exactly what they tell us, and that the Holy Spirit has confined himself absolutely to the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Because somebody might come to us someday, and it might be right after we get out in the parish, and tell us, look what happened to me last night, Pastor. I was outside, and I was looking up at the moon, and all kinds of things happened to me, and the Holy Spirit fell on me, and I spoke in tongues, and I rolled on the ground, and I passed out, and I had visions, and boy, I really got it now, don't I? It's important for us to remind these people that the Holy Spirit works exclusively through the Word of God, and you and I, as fallible people, can forget the easiest things. So let's not forget that one, that the Holy Spirit works through the Word. But also in this text, the Holy Spirit has come to us and told us that he works through the Word, but also he makes a reaction in our hearts, according to this text. And for these Gentiles here in Cornelius' house, the reaction was speaking in tongues. But that's not quite the same thing that happens to us today. He came to them and made them speak in tongues for a reason. And the reason was that God was bringing the Gentiles into the kingdom, and God wanted everybody to know it. And Peter recognized the tongues, as he did at the Pentecostal outpouring and the Samaritan outpouring also. And now he recognizes the same thing. And so God put Peter there to recognize this so he could testify to it in Acts 11 and Acts 15, that the Gentiles truly are now, by God's grace, being included in the kingdom. Well, if that's not our reaction today, when the Holy Spirit comes to us in the Word, what is our reaction? Paul puts it this way: if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For a man believes with his heart and so is justified, and confesses with his lips and so is saved. Confession of Jesus as Lord, and that's our reaction, and that's very important to remember, because Jesus himself truly, in every way, all the way through the New Testament Gospels, proved that he was the Lord. In everything that he did and said, the miracles that he performed, the healings that he performed, and finally, even in his very own resurrection, proved himself to be the Lord. And what a joy it is to confess him as Lord, the one who is Lord over sin, death, and the devil, the one who has reached down into the very innermost recesses of our soul and has stamped out even the largest sin that you and I are very aware of. And so he's come to us and told us that he has given us his Holy Spirit through the Word, and he's also caused this magnificent confession of Jesus as Lord. Well, what does that mean for us as ministers? It means to preach the Word, the very Word by which the Holy Spirit works, and the very Word by which a person becomes a true confessor of Jesus as Lord. And when we as ministers see that true confession on a person's lips, then we know that that person has been deep in the Word and that he's got that still, small voice working in his heart, telling him that Jesus is Lord. You and I, as Gentiles, have received the Spirit, but we've also received, according to this text, number two, we've received the name of Jesus. Peter commanded all these Gentiles to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, a very special name, the name that we got in our baptism, a name that says, you are mine, a name that says that you have been redeemed, a name that says that you are declared righteous for the sake of my only begotten, the Son of God, who hung on the cross for you and shed his blood. You are mine, and you are headed straight for eternity. That's the name that tells us that forgiveness of sins is ours. Well, there are lots of names floating around, aren't there? And when we think of certain names, we can think of certain types of emotional responses that we might have in our hearts. If we were to think of the name John F. Kennedy, for instance, we might think of a very good president, or maybe assassination on November 22nd, 1963. If we think of the name Pete Rose, we might think of professional baseball, or first baseman, or third baseman, or maybe a handsome man. In our context here, if we were to think of the name Weinrich, we would think of church history. If we were to think of Aho, we would think of homiletics. Or if we thought of the name Preuss, we might think of Confessions 1 and 2. Seminary presidency. But there's another name, a name which is above every name, the name that was given to us in baptism, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, the name of the Christ given to us, Christian, right at our baptism. And you and I well know that we don't deserve that name at all, because the Bible explicitly paints a very bleak picture of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And Jeremiah tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked above all things, and Jesus backs that up in Matthew when he says that out of our hearts proceeds all kinds of thoughts of murder and adultery and fornication and theft and false witness and slander and all sorts of things, and it does not paint a very pretty picture. And you and I can testify to that in our daily lives, how we continue to sin and fall short. And we can't seem to stop, no matter how hard we try. And it's very disgusting. But by virtue of the fact that we've been given this very special name in our baptism, he tells us that we are washed clean, that we are declared righteous, and he is declared guilty for our sake. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. A magnificent transaction took place there on the cross, and it's all given to us in our baptism when we receive that name. And when we fall, and fall we will, he tells us that he covers us with the pinions of his imputed righteousness. So we receive the name. We received it in baptism. But there's a very interesting twist, very interesting implication to this text, when Peter goes on to say, can anybody forbid the water so that these be not baptized as we have also received the Spirit like they just now did? And it's a rhetorical question. Nobody can forbid the water for these people. Why can nobody forbid it? Because it's God's work. And that's the implication in all of this. The fact that we have received the Spirit through the Word of God and it works confession in our hearts, and that we've received the name in our baptism, it's all God's work, every single bit of it, and not any of ours whatsoever. God simply elected us in eternity, and that's why you and I are sitting here as believers right now, because God wanted us to be. What a magnificent thing that is, that it's God's work. Just like Samuel went to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king of Israel. Samuel didn't know why he was going there. He didn't know who he was going to anoint. He went down all the sons until he came to the last one. And he found David, and God said, "This is the one." So Samuel didn't know who he was going to anoint, and David certainly didn't know that he was going to be anointed the next king of Israel. That was all God's work, every bit of it, because God's name was involved. It's the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He went to the cross by the power of God. It wasn't our decision that he go to the cross. Thorns in his head, nails in his hands, nails in his feet, suffering, dying, bleeding, suffocating on the cross. Dead on the cross, a spear in his side to make sure he was dead, buried in the grave, resurrected on the third day, and we in him through our baptism. And all that is God's work. You who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, having canceled the bond that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the principalities and powers, and he made a public example of them, triumphing over them in him. This is all God's work, every bit of it. And we can proclaim, along with every other believer in the whole world that believes in Jesus as his Lord, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." God's work, nobody can forbid it. Nobody can change it. It's history on the cross. It's all over, and we are declared innocent. We receive the name. We got it in baptism, and we got it because it's God's work. What does that mean for us as ministers? The same thing. Preach the word. The very word by which water, plain, ordinary, simple water, becomes a baptism, a real sacrament imparting to us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. The very word by which a person comes to realize that he truly is saved by grace because it's God's work. Possessors of the Spirit, possessors of the name, possessors of eternal life, privileges, honors, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, life everlasting, and all because God has given us the Spirit and the name. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.